Lord, we come before you. We are grateful, Lord, that you've brought us here tonight to study your word. There's no place that we'd rather be than in your presence, learning from you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would guide us through this topic. You would remind us of the things that maybe we've known before, but we've maybe been slipping on, maybe have forgotten. And Lord, we ask that you would empower this message by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been going through a series called The Basics, going back to those foundational things. And last week we talked about prayer. We had a quote from Corrie Ten Boom, which is one of my favorite quotes, which is up on the board. And this quote is, I think it's pretty powerful when we think about it. She says, "The wonderful thing about praying is that you leave a world of not being able to do something and enter God's realm where everything is possible. He specializes in the impossible. Nothing is too great for his almighty power. Nothing is too small for his love." And I say amen to that. There's no great mystery or ministry without great men and women of prayer. I think about all the great revivals, even in our country's history, the great revivals around the world, the missionary ventures that have happened around the world, and something that links them together are great men and women of prayer. You see that over and over in revivals. You see it over and over in ministries that God blesses. And so I would encourage all of us to be men and women of prayer, to be praying for the ministry, not just here at Heritage Bible Church, but be praying for God's church. Be praying for the church in China. Be praying for the Middle East. Be praying for what God is doing right now in this world. And so we should have a heart of prayer. We're told to pray in all seasons, the good, the bad, and the ugly. We were told to pray all the time without ceasing, to pray for others, friends, family, those in authority, and yes, even those who hate us, right? We're supposed to pray for those who persecute us, those who spitefully use us, the people we don't like. Those are the especially important people to be praying for, right? They're the hardest people to be praying for often. But the Lord starts to change our hearts as we pray for those. Prayer is also how we battle spiritual darkness, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so we want to battle on our knees. One thing that really stuck out from last week that I just want to remind all of us about, and this has just been ringing in my ears this whole week, was Proverbs 15:8, that God delights in the prayer of his people. It says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." I said last week, and I challenged you guys and myself, if that were the only reason to pray, would that be enough for you? That it delights God. And for me, when I think about that, if that's the only reason, and it's not, but if that were the only reason, that he takes delight in the prayers of his people, that he enjoys it, that he finds this wonderful delight in hearing from his kids, that alone should be enough to keep us praying. That should be enough to keep us talking to him. And it should tenderize our heart and say, man, he delights, then I'm going to pray. I'm going to talk with him. He wants to fellowship, then I'm going to fellowship. And so we ended off there last week. So tonight, I want us to take another look at a critical aspect of the church in this series, and we're going to look at worship. What is worship? Why should we worship? How do we worship? I pray that as we look into these scriptures tonight, that the Holy Spirit will show us what it means to be a worshiper of our God and remind us what position our hearts should be in as we praise Jesus Christ. I want to begin tonight by reading a Psalm of David, Psalm 100. Turn to your Bibles if you have them. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 100. And I'll do something a little different. We'll get the blood flowing. Go ahead and stand up. Stand up and we'll read together. If you can, stand up. And we will honor God's word in reading of Psalm 100. Psalm 100, it says this: "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, for his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is God, good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Amen. You may be seated. Lord, again we ask that you would guide us and direct us as we learn more about worshiping you in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship is a huge subject, and as I've said with all the other subjects that we've covered, I don't pretend that this is going to be an exhaustive study. There is no way in maybe two, three, four sermons to even cover worship, but what I do want to touch on tonight I think is important. We're going to scratch the surface, but I think what I've been praying, at least, is that God, through these messages, would speak to this body of believers during this time and place for this church. And that the Lord would speak to us and minister. And maybe this sermon is just for one person in here. Maybe it's for a lot more. But I trust what the Lord is doing. So we're going to look at what is worship. So the secular definition first, to show honor or reverence for, the act of offering extravagant respect or admiration for or devotion to an object of esteem. You know, the English word worship really comes, the etymology is really from worth. What is worth your praise? What is worth it? It's actually worth-ship. It's worthy of praise. And that's where the word comes from. And so when something is worthy of our praise, we say, well, it's worth my time. It's worth my affection. It's worth the offering that I'm bringing. We naturally find things that are worth our time and our worship, don't we? We naturally do. We seek those things out. What is worth it? And that's usually the question we ask ourselves. Is this worth it? Is the juice worth the squeeze? Should I do this? And so that brings us to our first point. Worship is natural. And I don't mean that our hearts are always singing to the Lord. I mean this more in a naturalistic sense, that we are made to worship. Worship is something that comes natural to mankind. Whether we like it or not, we will find something to worship. It's in the heart of man. When God made us in his image, he put it in our hearts to worship, be worshipers. And so we see that all throughout Scripture, that men find things to worship. They find things to put esteem on, put worth on. And so even when Moses is up on the hill, you're like, well, we're getting bored. We got to worship something. Let's make something. You see it over and over in Scripture. They can't stick with one thing. They got to worship something new. When I say worship is natural, there might even be some of you that say, well, it's not natural for me. No, it's pretty hard for me to worship. In fact, I don't really feel comfortable during worship. Everybody has to serve somebody, and everybody worships something. And so let me give you an example or evidence that worship is totally natural. I know this will be something no one can relate to, but have you ever been to a Super Bowl party? Of course you have. Don't lie, this is church. You've been to a Super Bowl party. What happens when the team everyone is rooting for scores a touchdown? People raise their hands. They go crazy. They scream. They are excited about what is going on. There's a shout of jubilation, the raising of hands, and when you look around, everyone else is doing the same thing. Did they coordinate with each other? Did they ask each other, hey, when there's a touchdown, what are you going to do? I want to do the same thing. No, there was no coordination. Everyone naturally stood up and raised their hands and shouted for joy. Why? Because they're esteeming something. They're putting worth on something. They're actually saying, this is important to me. And it's so important that I'm going to react, even though the TV can't see you, they can't see you, they can't hear you. You're going to actually stand up and yell in a room where the players can't even hear you. And you don't think that that's weird. You don't think that that's odd. But somehow standing in church and raising your voice and raising your hands, that's odd. Why? Why is it so natural to esteem things that mean nothing? The touchdown means nothing. The team can't hear you. Why is that so natural to us? And yet, among your brothers and sisters in Christ, It's not. You guys, we place value on a lot of things. We place worth on a lot of things. We get devoted to a lot of things. We have admiration for a lot of things. We as humans will worship naturally. We'll lift our hands, raise our voices, we'll shout, we'll cheer, we'll get excited. Listen to what Paul says here in Romans 1:25. When they rejected the Creator, they didn't stop worshiping. And this is NLT. It says, they traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Why don't we hear the voices of God's people singing throughout the days? Why don't we hear the voices of God's people at Yokes? Why is it so odd to worship outside of this context? But yet, if there is a game going on, have you ever been in an airport when there's a game going on and the Seahawks score and you're at SeaTac? It's like this, the whole airport erupts. They don't have a problem with it being in public, but we have a problem. We don't want to let anyone know that we are worshipers of something that actually matters, the Most High God. Brings us to our next point. The real issue is because worship of God is spiritual. It's not just natural. We start to worship other things. The act of worship is natural. We find something to worship. But when we start to worship God, it needs to be spiritual. The enemy of our souls, Satan, hates that God is worshiped. He hates it. And he recognizes that if he can redirect that worship to anything else, he's stealing from God. That makes him really happy. Let me just divert your attention, divert your worship away from God. Why don't you get involved with all of these other things? Get involved with all this other stuff, but don't worship God, whatever you do. Remember when we first see Satan in the garden, he is twisting God's word. He's misrepresenting God's word to Eve. And the first time we see him in the New Testament in Matthew 4, Satan comes to Jesus in the wilderness and twists God's word again. He goes and there's this temptation of Christ there in Matthew chapter 4. Remember, he goes and he's twisting God's word and Jesus is correctly quoting God's word and battling back. And then what is the last temptation that he finally does here? Look at what the devil does. Matthew 4, verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Why was this the temptation that Satan tried on Jesus? Why? Why would he try to get Jesus to worship him? I would submit to you, and this is my opinion only, don't build a doctrine on it. I submit to you that our Lord was tempted in all ways and yet without sin. That we are faced with no temptation except that which is common to all men. But God has made a way of escape, right? But the temptation we face every day is to worship something other than God. Satan still brings that temptation. Here's something to worship. Here's something you can put esteem on, worth on. Here's something you can spend your time on. Here's something you have in your pocket. You can stare at this. Bow down to it. You can sit and spend all your time. You know what's scary is when we get that little message that says how much time you've been spending on your phone? We're like, oh gosh, I don't want to see that. That's got to be inaccurate. That's totally not right. It's not 4 hours. No way. And yet, it's so easy. Satan brings that and tempts us the same way. What do we value? What are we devoted to? What has our affection? What are we sacrificing to? What are we saying is worthy of our lives? Is it God? Worship is a spiritual battleground. And therefore, we must see the need to guard our hearts against what the devil wants to do and resist him. Especially when he says there's something more important than God. There will always be something better to do on Saturday night. There will always be something better to do on Sunday morning. There will always be a better place to go than church. And I mean that in a carnal way. Your flesh goes, I'd rather be by the lake. That's where I feel the closest to God. I'd rather be camping. That's where I feel the closest to God. I love camping too. But am I called to be here? Am I called to serve the Lord? Am I called to bring praise? Am I called to fellowship together with people? Yes. Am I against vacation? No. Am I against recreation? Nope. But just know that there will always be a place to go. There will always be a temptation to do something else other than serve God. Always. And even in ministry, there is something better for me to do. When I'm studying, when I'm putting together a message, there is almost every week this thing, my girls want to go to DQ, or my girls want to spend time with me. And you go, oh my gosh, Lord, it'd be so nice to not study and just go do something. Spend time with my family. Isn't that what you want, Lord? And it truly is. I do pour into my family. But so often those things come up. They're competing. God's asked me to do this, so I'm going to do it. But then all of your emotions get tied up in these other things. And so recognize what it is. It's a spiritual battle. The next point is worship is physical. And I'm not about to get all Pentecostal on you, so don't worry. So we won't go that route. But he has made the physical, and there's a physical element to worship. In the Old Testament scriptures, there's a word that's used for worship, and I'll go over both the Old Testament and the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is shekah. Shekah is the word that gets translated worship in our Bibles. It means to fall down flat, to lay your face down, to put your arms out and to lay down flat on the ground. It means to physically get down, to bow or make yourself low. That's the idea. To position yourself in reverence and awe. In the New Testament, the Greek word for worship is, I'm going to mispronounce this, but proskuneo. Proskuneo, it means to kiss towards or to lick the hand of, like a little puppy licks the hand of a master. It's gentle devotion and affection, but it's also positional, physically. It's that, if you've had a little dog, we have a puppy at our house. The little dog sits there and just leans up against me and wants my attention. He'll lick my hand if I'm not petting him. And this is the idea that worship, the word for worship, means that we kiss towards, that our affection is directed towards our God. That is worship. There's a physical posture to it. And think about all the Psalms. Psalm 95, and I'll go through these quick. Psalm 95 says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hands." Sometimes we need to kneel down. Sometimes we need to bow our knees so that our heart will bow. There's a physical posture sometimes that needs to happen before our heart will follow. And so we see this, that worship is oftentimes physical. There's a physical representation of what is going on in our heart. And sometimes our hearts feel like they're going to burst. They're so excited. Psalm 150. This one, I don't want to shout at you, but you almost got to read this one shouting. This one, praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of a trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and the harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clanging or clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Does that sound like that's not physical? That is physical. And even if you were to try and make it as boring as you possibly could, you're still physically using muscles with air coming out. There's a physical element to our worship. And sometimes we just need to be physically still. Psalm 46:10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Silence. Silence can be worship. Silence can be an act of worship. Sitting silently before Him, meditating on His word, getting so quiet that all the distractions melt away and you're just in His presence is an act of worship. All of the above can be worship to Him because we know that the Lord is concerned with the heart. These precepts should shape our hearts to be positionally right before Him. Whether it's sitting or standing or shouting or silence, we should let our hearts be right. We should get our hearts right. Lastly, we know that worship is physical because He's asking for our bodies as an act of worship. Romans 12:1 says this, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." He's asking for your life. "Oh, well, this doesn't matter what I do. I'll just do this little thing over here, and then I'll get right with God over here." No, He's asking for your life to be laid on the altar as an act of worship in what you do, what you say, in every area of your life, who you are. He's asking for you to lay it on the altar. He desires to have all of us, not just the Sunday us, not just the hour and a half us, not just the Saturday night us, right? He wants all of us. He wants our lives to be a living sacrifice as an act of worship. I just put a little note on here to remind myself, to challenge you guys and challenge myself. Have we surrendered to Him? Have we laid our lives on that altar before Him and said to Him, "I'll do it your way"? I'll repeat that. Have you said to Jesus Christ, "I will do it your way"? Or are you still wrestling because you're doing it your way? "I'll do it your way if it's easy. I'll do it your way if I get blessings." How about, "I'll do it your way no matter what, Lord"? That's what He's requiring in worship. We don't want to be people who do everything right physically, but our heart is wrong. Jesus warns about that. Matthew 15:8, He says this, talking about the Pharisees, talking about the religious leaders, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Oof. We don't want to do that. God forbid. In vain means it counts for nothing. He says, you're doing all of these things. You're saying the right religious things. You're doing the right religious things. And your heart is far from me. It counts as zip. Counts as nothing. It's all in vain. It's why our heart has to be right before a holy God. Thinking you can do what's right without His help and without the aid of the Holy Spirit is a good way to become a Pharisee. It's a good way to become frustrated. "I've been doing all the right things and nothing's changing. I've been keeping the law. Why am I not blessed?" I've heard it over and over. I've done it myself. I've been frustrated with God. But it's because I wouldn't submit. Lastly, I put it in here, and this will be a whole nother message, but worship is material. God asks us to give of our material things because He knows they can become an idol in our lives. Just like we talked about at the very beginning, what do you esteem? What is worth something to you? What do you ascribe worthiness or worship to? It's easy to do that with possessions. It's really easy. It's easy to do that with money. It's easy to do that with houses and cars and jobs and all the material stuff. And so I put on here, worship is also material. God asks us to give of our material things to keep the worship focus where it should be, to keep it right. I believe it's Proverbs 3. I didn't put it in my notes, but Proverbs 3, I'm going to turn to there real quick. Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Honoring the Lord means worshiping the Lord with your possessions. Worshiping the Lord with the first fruits of your increase. Honor the Lord with your possessions. And however the Lord leads you to do that, but make sure you keep your possessions, the material things, in check. Because otherwise it'll get a hold of your heart and those things will become idols in your life. Say, Lord, I would serve you, but I have this. Don't let a material thing stop you from worshiping the Lord or diverting your worship. Well, I'll move a little bit faster here with this last point. There's only a couple more things that we'll cover. So what is required of Christian worship? This one is, I think, distilled down into one big point. We'll cover a couple things, but this is one point. Worship requires a right knowledge of God. A right knowledge, a right understanding, a right view of God. Let me explain. John 4:23, Jesus says this. He says, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus said the Father is looking for those types of people that would worship in spirit and in truth. And he also says God is spirit, and therefore our worship must be spiritual. So we need the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. If you're saved, then you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? We're not going to understand what real worship is if we are not saved, if we are not in Christ Jesus. He's saying that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we would have understanding of the Scriptures and then have a rightful understanding of who God really is through the light of His Holy Scriptures. Because we're told that without the Spirit, we will not understand. 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So without the Holy Spirit, we can't know the truth. And without the truth, we can't really know God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so truth is the reality that God is who He says He is. The maker of the universe, omnipotent, omniscient, all-powerful, all-knowing, holy, and totally unlike us. Only the Holy Spirit can really reveal that to us as we look to God and go, I don't understand. It needs to be revealed. We need to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Listen to this quote. I know that this one is a little bit hard, and you can talk to me afterwards if you have a problem with it, but the Tozer quotes often are deep and hard to wrangle. But listen to this. Speaking about worship, he says, there must be a humility in the heart before there can be worship. When the Holy Spirit comes and opens heaven until people stand astonished at what they see, and in astonished wonderment confess his uncreated loveliness in the presence of the most ancient mystery. Then you will have worship. If it is not mysterious, there can be no worship. If I can understand God, then I cannot worship God. He says, I will never get on my knees and cry, holy, 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 to that which I can figure out. If you can figure God out, he's a God who looks like you. He must be mysterious. We know of God because he's revealed something of himself to us. Has he revealed all of himself to us? No. Nope. We're going to spend eternity learning about him. And so when we wrestle with this thought that I will never get on my knees and cry, holy, 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 before a God I totally understand. Oh, you're just like me. Holy, holy. No, when we see the awe and wonder of a God that is vast, a God that is powerful, a God that's so beyond our imagination, when we start to think about that, we're going to be like Isaiah. We're going to cry out, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I can't even say the right things about you without your help. I need the help of the Holy Spirit from God to empower me to say the right things about God. And it's wonderful that he's willing to supplement us in our weakness and say, look, he sends the Spirit that dwells in us. He gives us the right things to say, and we worship those things back to him. But it's all by him. It's wonderful. He compensates for our weaknesses. Well, when we have that right view, that right knowledge of God, the other requirements for worship fall into place. I threw up there, right worship requires humility, love, obedience, devotion, sacrifice, all those things. But if we view God rightly, those things aren't a struggle. Those things aren't a struggle anymore. Those will just naturally be an outpouring of a correct view of God in our hearts. Because if we have a right view of our God, we will exclaim, just like Isaiah, woe is me. I'm undone. I have this reverential awe for the Lord. I don't understand why you want me to worship you. When we have that understanding, we will serve him not out of obligation, not out of being a rule or a law follower, but as a sincere act of loving worship. If we really know who he is, we're going to seek to please him. If we have a biblical view of God, it will cause us to say, why would he save a wretch like me? Why does he desire my worship? Because he's love. Because he's love. And I don't understand him fully, but what I do know of him is he is loving and kind and gracious. That he's holy. He's worthy of my devotion. That he is worth all of it, no matter what. And now he's pleased with our worship when we have a right view of him. He can inform us. We can then submit to the Holy Spirit and worship him in spirit and in truth. And it has to be in the truth of who he really is. Not in a God fashioned like us. Not in a God who looks like us, who thinks like us, but in truth, who he is. I love this definition of true worship. It says, true worship is a valuing or a treasuring of God above all things. Again, I'll say that. True worship is a valuing or a treasuring of God above all things. Is he your treasure? You Is he all you've ever hoped for? Is he all you ever need? Is he everything that you'd be willing to give up anything for him because he's sufficient? If that's not the case, ask him. Ask him to change your heart and say, Lord, I want to value you above everything else. You're my treasure. You are my great and precious reward. It's found in Jesus Christ. Well, I'll close with this. In light of who he is, I'd like to close tonight with some very practical biblical instruction. Ephesians 5:17, it says this, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what is the will of the Lord, or what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. This sounds like a wonderful church to be part of. I'd say, I want to do all these things and be part of a church that does all these things. I want to make melody in my heart. I want to be around people who make melody in their hearts, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord, loving one another well, but admonishing each other. I just want to quickly and practically talk about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Here we're told psalms. You can think of psalms as being vertical and horizontal, like a cross. That we read the Psalms of David, he's making prayers and supplication to God. God, he's realizing things down from God. He's making prayers and he's benefiting the people around him by encouraging them through the psalms. So it can be both vertical and horizontal. Hymns, the word there is an ode. It's a song sung vertically to God. It's directly to God. It's a hymn. It's something that is for him alone. You can think of him. Him is for him. Okay? And then spiritual songs. It's a song given by God to bless the church. So from heaven down to earth. And so we can think, okay, well, this kind of covers it all. This covers admonishing one another. This covers worship directly to God. This covers God blessing our fellowship with something to encourage this body of believers. He says, take part in doing this. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another. In Colossians, it says, sing to one another. Sing these things out in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, that the words of praise might be on our lips. When someone comes to you with an issue or a problem, you say, no, number one, can I pray for you? But I was just reading in Psalms about this. I was just reading God's word. Let me share something with you. That we would be the people that do that. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Last verse. Let this be our heart. Hebrews 13:15. It says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. We desire to be these people. That we would serve the Lord. We would have a right view of who he is. We would have a biblical view. A correct view of who he is, that we would be led by the Spirit and informed by his Holy Spirit. We wouldn't fashion a God in our own image, but we'd worship him for who he really and truly is. As we sing these songs, I've asked my parents to put on just the majority of the songs at the end, three songs at the end, psalm, a hymn, a spiritual song. And I would just ask that you get your heart right before the Lord. That you would ask the Lord, reveal who you are, Lord. I don't want to worship this white-bearded man in the sky of my own image. I want to worship you for who you really are. I want to serve who you really are. I want my life to be an act of worship from cradle to grave. And I want it to be pleasing to you. Amen. Lord, may our lives be an act of worship. Lord, throughout the week, throughout the days, may the words that come up off of our lips be pleasing to you. Would we seek to speak the oracles of God to one another? And Lord, we need your strength. We need to be empowered by your Spirit. We cannot do this on our own. Lord, we ask that you'd forgive us of our sins, that you would cleanse us of all unrighteousness, that you would prepare our hearts to worship you, not in a way that we deem acceptable, but in a way you have said is acceptable. So Lord, help us in our weakness. In Jesus' name, amen.